Today we have opportunity to, celebrate or observe the Lord's Supper. It is somewhat of a celebration as well. It is a somber occasion because it's talking about the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But it's also a celebration, realizing how awesome a gift of new life is for us. Because when Jesus found us, we were in pretty bad shape. No, not pretty bad shape. We were done for. We were finished. We were doomed. Kind of reminds me of a situation this last week on Pueblo Reservoir. I was a good long ways on the other side of the lake from the launch. And the battery went dead. No gas motor, no trolling motor, but a nice long paddle. Also some wind. I think we paddled for, 15 minutes or so, to no avail. We were going nowhere really fast. And it looked like I would not make it to Vacation Bible School that night. We were powerless. Literally powerless to do anything. We needed an outside rescuer. And thankfully, a good Samaritan fellow fisherman comes alongside and gets us going and gets us back. Oh, the relief. Oh, the excitement. Oh, the exhilaration knowing that, hey, I'm not going to be out here all night. I'm not going to have to paddle because the paddling wasn't working. You know, that's really how we are in our spiritual state. When we're born as sinners. We come in as sinners, and as sinners, the Bible says, and right here in our passage today, we are dead in the water. We are dead in our sins. We are not going anywhere fast. If anything, it's getting worse, not better. Unless acted on by an outside force, every human being born, with the exception of Jesus Christ, are destined for hell. They're going to go to hell. They can try to paddle as much as they want, but the winds of their sin and everything else is going to hold them back to where they may actually go further behind. That's why I think our passage today is worth celebrating and remembering as believers, because sometimes we forget where we come from. Have you ever met some believers who kind of do like this? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I don't understand that person over there. How come they come to church dressed like that? Or, you know, I don't really like that Bible they have. If they had a good Bible, it would be like my Bible. Or, you know what? That person, I heard them use this word. I heard them do this thing. I would never. It's pretty sad. When we, who are going to be described in this passage as dead in our trespasses and sins, start getting a little snooty with other people who are exactly in the same position where we were. It's a shame also not only that we judge other people, but we judge and we get involved in everything but being merciful to the unsaved. We should have a passion and a heart for them. We get really mad because unsaved people will behave like unsaved people. Can you believe it? Unsaved people behave like unsaved people. I have very little problem believing that. My problem believing is that saved people act like unsaved people. That's where the problem really happens, right? Did you catch that? Saved people sometimes act like unsaved people. So as we approach the Lord's Supper today, maybe we can take our eyes off of others and focus in on perhaps what God is trying to show us about our life. Where we have started from a very pathetic situation. Where we were hopeless and doomed, and God has rescued us. And now we still struggle with some of the things that we struggle with when we had no power. Why is that? Because we have to give ourselves to the Lord. We have to let Him control our lives. Would you look with me, Ephesians chapter 2, just three verses here. But they're packed with our pathetic past. It talks here in chapter 2, verse 1, and you, and in the King James it has in italics, hath He quickened, which means it wasn't there in the original. They put that there. Someone cut and pasted there, and they're taking it really from a little further down in the passage. You'll see as we pick it up in verse 5 later, another week, even when we were dead in our sins, hath He quickened us together in Christ. So they're just not necessarily lying to us, but they really ought not put that there because it doesn't belong there. The focus at this point in chapter 2 and verse 1 is on our past. Look, and you, who's the you? Follow it back up to verse 23, which is His body. Who is the body of Christ? Believers, the church, us-ans and we-ans. It's right here. The church, Falcon Baptist Church, is a part of the church and is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, you were dead. Yes, you were. Every believer, before they become a believer and become alive in Christ, they are dead first. You were dead. No amen till now, huh? It's true. And until we get that, I don't think we can fully worship. We can't fully appreciate God. We can't fully pray right. We can't do anything right as a believer until we get that we were dead. Appreciate that. We're going to be dead until Christ gives us life. Every person coming into the world comes into the world dead in their trespasses and sins. Wow, that is heavy stuff. Well, it's really crazy to expect someone who is dead to do a bunch of stuff for you. It's really kind of stupid to think that you can get someone who's dead to live up to your expectations. Because someone who's dead can't do anything but stink up the place. And there are a lot of people who stink up the place, don't they? Yet if they are unsaved, if someone does not know Christ, they are dead and therefore they will stink. And they will do nothing of value. Nothing of spiritual benefit. And you who are dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins seems to be very similar words. Not a whole lot of difference that we can grab there. Trespasses has the idea of coming off the path. Obviously, if you trespass someone's property, you've gotten off of the public way and you've gone on to someone's private way. You've crossed over a line. It has the idea of a willful mistake. It's something that you decided, yep, you know, I know that's Mr. Smith's house, but I want to get a closer look. And you go right on in there and you look. It's not like you make an accident. And then the word sin there is the hamartia, which is the basic word for sin, means to miss the mark. Many believe it was attributed to archers who, when they when they shot their bows, they shot the arrow. And it is amazing that people who use a bow are very so accurate with them. Even ones that aren't named Robin, they still really get. In fact, with some of the kids up at Twin Peaks, I was amazed how they would go and they would shoot five times. And three of the times they'd hit the bullseye. And I'm thinking, yeah, 3 days I might get three bullseyes. Probably not. But the concept is this, is that we were dead in that we missed the mark every time. We were missing God's mark. That's why it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, same word, missed the mark, and come short of the glory of God. Which means that, hey, you're not fulfilling the expectation of God. The moral law of God. You're coming short of it. I know there's a lot of people who hold to that they have so many good works that somehow when they get to heaven, they're going to impress God. No. If God could be depressed, He might get depressed, but He won't be impressed. Because we all fall short. Who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Now notice, if you would, the word for trespasses and sins are both plural. Now, we're born dead in our sin because we're born sinners. Because we are descendants from Adam. And Adam passed to us a sin nature. So therefore, before we even do one action, we are already sinners. But here in Scripture, it's emphasizing not only the fact that we are in our state a sinner, but in our practice, we're sinners too. Some people say, well, I don't know if I've ever sinned. Well, no. Not only have you sinned once, the Bible describes you as a multiple sinner. You've done it multiple counts. And not only have you done it multiple counts, you've done it a couple different ways, trespasses and in sins. So you're a mess. You just haven't noticed it yet. Maybe you need to look in the spiritual mirror here in Ephesians where it says, and you, believers, were at one time, same as unbelievers, dead in your trespasses and sins. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. But he goes on to explain it to us. We're in time past. We're in what? Well, we're in these sins and trespasses in the times past. These sins and things, what were they about? You walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world is being meshed with the concept of trespasses and sins. So the world in this connotation is a negative. The world system, the world thinking, the world's values is what it means. Do you remember a time before you were saved? Some of us were saved pretty young. I was saved at 10 years old. But I can still remember the night before I got saved, I pummeled a guy. I mean, I had fun beating him up, and it was just fun for me to see the blood come out of his nose. That was me. And you think, oh, Pastor, you're violent. I can be. And I was. That was before I met Christ. Before I came to Christ, I was not only dead in my trespasses and sins, but I walk according to the course of this world, which says, basically, if it doesn't fit, force it. If someone doesn't give you what you want, lean on them. To the strong comes the survival. Only those who push harder, hit harder, you know, abuse others, they get up on top. That's the world system. That's not God. That's a total different thing. We all came from that system. We all worked in that system. Unfortunately, some of us are still living in that system. We still adopted the world's values. And we think that he who dies with the most toys wins. That's a worldly saying. That's not a godly saying. It goes on, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Wow, this is we not only walked according to the course of this world in worldliness and a culture of corrupt behavior, but we also were influenced by someone who is very powerful. Well, you mean Jesus? No, someone not quite that powerful. We're talking about somebody called Satan or the devil. Yes, he is the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this age. And his main function in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 is to blind our minds, to keep us from getting what is really true. And specifically in that passage, the gospel of Jesus Christ, keeping us from getting saved. But I think he also can influence believers in not getting the truth. We start believing the lie that the world is teaching us. Is the world trying to teach us any lies? Well, it says he came from monkeys. Is that a lie or is it true? I say it's a lie. Well, they say a baby, until it's born, is just a fetus and tissue and you can discard it. Is that true or is that false? That's false. They teach us all kinds of horrible concepts that play out in our lives that when we do, we hurt so many other people. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, the devil, the serpent, the father of lies, the liar. Well, so when the world teaches us something, it's influenced by the devil, and the devil is all about lies, so it is the opposite of truth. Where do we find truth? In God's Word. We have to counter what this world keeps teaching by using God's Word. Otherwise, we may become under the influence of the devil. That would be a bad thing, wouldn't it? According to the prince of the power of the air, has the concept that he wants to work in us. Look what it says. It goes on, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It says that Satan actually is not just a person who can exert influence. He is exerting influence. He now works. Now works. Right now, at this one moment in time, as a snapshot, we can go and we can trace his influence on people. How about you? Is he influencing you? Obviously, the devil can't be in many places at one time, and you'd have to be awful special for him to be messing with you right now, personally. But does he have any help? He absolutely does. The Bible talks about angels that fell, one third of them. Well, how many demons are there then? Someone once asked me. Well, if you do the Bible mathematics, you come up with maybe a billion angels total. And some people think more like 10 billion. Well, if you take a third of that, you have enough demons, perhaps to have one demon per person. You ever think about that? That's scary. It's great to think about having a guardian angel, isn't it? I love that. And I'm pretty sure mine's tired. But I hate thinking the fact that maybe Satan assigned a demon to me. Now, if you don't think it's possible, you're kidding yourself. If you don't think we're in a spiritual battle, you're not reading God's Word. We're going to get to that in Ephesians 6. It's going to be real clear. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual darkness in high places. We're talking about the devil and his demons. I don't want to overly scare you, but I also don't want you to walk into a landmine. Understand that the prince of the power of the air has his minions. And if we're not careful, we'll allow them to influence us in the way we think and in the way we behave. It goes on to say, the spirit that now works in children of disobedience. What is the devil all about? He's about disobedience. How do you know that, Pastor? Go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis. You remember when we were there not that long ago? In the garden. And the devil says to Eve, oh, eat this. You'll like it. Oh, God said shouldn't. Oh, but it's good. You'll love it. What was his goal? To get her to disobey God. Guess what the devil's goal is for you? Disobey God. It's simple as that. It's not all this complex thing. God says, obey me, love me, I'll take care of you, I'll provide for you. I've got a great plan for you. The devil says, God's not very nice. He's mean. He holds things back from you. If you listen to me, you'll enjoy things more. God just doesn't want you to be happy. Watch what I can do. Just listen to me. I've got it all figured out. And when he speaks anti the Bible. Is it any amazement to us that our universities are filled with people who teach things that are anti what God said? Guess who's running some of those universities? Yeah, the spirit, the power, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience. That's who we're talking about. And verse 3 goes on, among whom also, among whom? Among whom? The children of disobedience. Now he's going to say, you were not only dead, you were not only in this world, but you now, it says, were among whom? Well, you got to go up a few words and you get to the children of disobedience. You were a child of disobedience. If you trusted Christ, you are no longer that. You're a child of God. You went from being a child of disobedience, a child of the devil, now a child of God. What a great thing that is. So why are we acting like children of disobedience? That's what he's saying. You know, among whom also we had our conversation in times past. We used to live like the children of disobedience. We used to be just like them. I think one of the coolest things I've ever seen when it comes to a conversion was a man that I was able to witness to. And during that process of witnessing to him, I had a seminary project where I was supposed to interview people about Genesis and ask them what they think about creation and about the flood and all those things. And this one man and his wife, who were unsaved, wrote all the world's answers to that, which is, no, it was a local flood. No, we evolved from another species and all this junk. 2 years later, they come to Christ. And I hear them in a conversation argue with somebody else without me getting involved. God created us in 6 days. They came around understanding, no, it's not right for us to do this and this. I'm like, They went from having the world's concept, total disobedience, now they're obeying God's word. Now they've come around. Now it's changed them. Their whole way of thinking's changed. And I got to see that happen in a 2 year time, transformed right before my eyes. It's a beautiful thing. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. This was our lifestyle. What did it look like? Look what it says. In the lust of our flesh. And some of us, you know, well, lust of our flesh. I don't even know what that is. Well, Pastor, I think I know what you're saying. Well, let's just keep going. It says fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Now, what this is it seems to be just a very simple process here. You want it, you get it. You get it, and you get it until you're somewhat satisfied. Or the word satiated. Okay, I can quit doing that now. Until next time I have the feeling that I want it. Then I go do it again. Problem is, with Americans, we have so much money and ability that when we do have a desire, even if it's a fleshly desire, we can just go out and get it. We don't always have to wait for stuff. We just go and ride around and go instant gratification. And this is what it's talking about. It says that when we were these children of disobedience, before when we were dead in our sins, we had our lifestyle such that when we had an emotion, we acted upon it. We just went right out and did it. I want this. Oh, just go get it. I'd like to think about this. I'll just let myself think about those things. No self-control. Absolutely no self-discipline. Absolutely none of the Spirit of God controlling us. Instead, what Ephesians 5:18 says, we were just drunk with wine. We were just out of control. We were under any other influence. It doesn't matter. We wouldn't let the Spirit of God fill us or control us. But we're supposed to be different now. Fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. You get that? The flesh and of the mind. Which means, can we sin without acting? You bet we can. There are many teaching today, even this morning, that sin is a willful act of disobedience. And I agree with that. But it's more than that. Sin starts as a willful thought. Jesus said, if you think it, it's as though you've done it. You're guilty. How about you? Are you dealing with certain sins in your mind? Do you restrict your mind and say, I'm going to bring every thought captive to Christ? Because when I start thinking bad thoughts, I have to say to God, I'm sorry, get me back on the right thoughts. Worry can be a bad thought. When we begin to worry, we're supposed to, don't be anxious for anything but by prayer and supplication. So as soon as we have worry come up, what are we supposed to do? Pray. Then there's the issue of lust and desires. I want this, I got to have that. We get all lathered up because, it's not working. So now I have to go around what God's doing in my life and make it happen. Ooh, that's a scary thing to do. That's what the children of disobedience do. Do you really want to be one of them still, even though God has set you free and given you a new life? The Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the mind. I truly believe that the great majority of believers struggle with a godly thought life. I would say that probably at least half of believers struggle with sinful actions in their life. And if my number would be correct, which I think it may be much higher, I think their thought life, probably 99 9/10 of believers are struggling on a daily basis by having these strongholds of thinking that I would call stinking thinking. Where we either think about lustful things, we think about worrisome things, we think about something that is counter to what God would want us to think. And we need to give that to Him. Because out of our thoughts come our actions. And God wants our thoughts, not just our actions. He wants to control us from our minds and our hearts. And He's saying, hey, believers, hey, Church of God, hey, Body of Christ, don't let yourself fall in that old trap of fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And he says, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What's this saying? It's saying that we were born doomed. When we were born, we were doomed. We were on our way to hell the moment we took our first breath. That's why a lot of people say in the Bible, it says in Ecclesiastes, we ought to cry at the birth of a new child, knowing what it faces. And we ought to celebrate at the death of a saint, knowing what they face. We got them backwards, don't we? Oh, we celebrate, woo, got a new grandbaby. And I do that. And yet when someone dies that we love, but that loves the Lord, we cry, 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 and we should celebrate. Because our mindset, we forget that we were born doomed. And only by the grace of God did we have life. Only by His grace. And I like how he turns that little, even as others. What does that mean? He means that it's true experience of every last human being besides Christ. Every human being is born in this situation. It's a common thing. You are special to God, but yet you have a common experience with every person coming into the world. What do I hope? I really hope that this passage moves us first to bring our thoughts and our actions captive to Christ and let Him have them. Secondly, it moves us to be passionate and compassionate to unsaved people. That we might go out and witness to them because they are powerless to change their situation. And thirdly, that we'll be more patient with new believers as they stumble and try to figure out how to become a child of obedience rather than fall back in their old habits of disobedience, which many of us are still struggling with. Would you look with me at your outline if you have it? We'll just like fill that out very quickly if we could. In the sermon for today is without the Lord, the unsaved are dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. We'll talk more about depravity later and the differences thereof. You have your outline. In the outline, we find that as unbelievers, we were enslaved to a culture, to a captain, and to a craving. What kind of culture do we deal with? Well, the culture of the unsaved. The unsaved are powerless. So expectation needs to be adjusted of an unsaved person. I've heard so many times, well, he's such a good man. Well, the Bible really says there's none that is good. No, not one. If they're unsaved, you need to expect there's going to be problems with integrity, truthfulness, kindness. These are not. They're powerless. Not only are they powerless, but they are predictable. Guess what sinners do? What? Sin, yeah, there it is. It's predictable, isn't it? You should understand that. And then lastly, we need to see the unsaved people as pre-saved. You say, well, Pastor, pre-saved? I made that up, yeah, I know. They can call cars pre-owned. When they're not pre-owned, they're re-owned. Because pre means before they're owned, and they were owned before, so I think they're wrong. If we see unsaved people as simply people who have not gotten saved yet, then they motivate us to be part of God's plan to bring them to Christ. Yes, they're irritating. Yes, they are stubborn. Yes, they sin. But yes, God may be using me to bring that person to Christ. So it's a culture. What captain do they have? They have a different captain than us. Our captain is hopefully not ourselves. We're not the captain of our own destiny, but we are have a captain, and his name is Jesus. Their captain, and his name is Satan. And what does he put forth? Well, they trust and obey not Jesus, they trust and obey Satan and his philosophies. How do you counter those philosophies? Do you have a technique? Have you thought through that? It's really important because the world's constantly throwing them at you. You turn on TV for about 30 minutes and you could probably write down 2 pages of philosophies that are thrown at you. How do you counter that? God's Word, hidden in your heart, helps you identify the falsehood first. And then Bible study will help you root it out and realize, okay, no, it's not this. This is what it is. Also, the unsaved trust and obey another power. Yes, Satan has power. God has allocated him a little bit, and he uses it. But it's always used not to bring health, healing, but yet damage. Kill, steal, and to destroy is what John 10:10 says. That power is what fuels disobedience in the unsaved. So when they disobey like at a rapid rate and you're shocked, just say, I see the devil working. He works in them to create disobedience. And they also have passions. The unsaved have passions. It's not to win the lost, because they are lost. It's not to go to church. It's not to read their Bible. It's not to pray. What is their passion? The passion is to feed their flesh. To feed their mind. Some believers have the same problem. How do we counter with those passions? Well, we need to drink of the Lord. Drink of His Word. Drink of His work. Get involved in ministry. The most satisfying thing in the whole entire world is to be used by God. And if you haven't experienced that, then all these passions that the world seeks and desires, you're trying to replace, it's never going to replace. As a believer, you need to see God's hand working in your life every day. That's satisfaction. Anything short of that is dissatisfaction. Lastly, a craving. The unsaved have a craving. And yet they're corrupted. And their craving, it leads to bad actions. It leads to bad attitudes. And all this is linked not only to actions and attitudes, but to an ancestry. If you're here today and you have a godly mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, be thankful. Because that has affected you in a very positive way. If you have an unsaved mom or dad, unsaved grandma or grandpa, uncle or aunt, you need to recognize that you come from a line of sinners, like all of us. And that possibly you need to at some point disconnect and trust Christ. Let Him change your cravings. Yes, that's the way mom and dad always did it. Yeah, maybe that's the way uncle and aunt did it. Yeah, but what does God want from you? What does He want you to do? It may be different. And definitely it's a different craving than the unsaved have. As we get ready to prepare for the Lord's Supper, I'm afraid that many believers live as though they're still dead. We are stinking up the place. We as believers are supposed to be alive. Many of you are half asleep now and just about dead. I mean, wake up. Realize that God has called us to a life of not only privilege to be His son, but of mission. As we'll see in just next few verses, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He has ordained before that we should walk in. That is what He wants from us.